thousands of supporters of one side going to storm the Capitol to make this big scene. As I'm sitting there watching this, this is unprecedented. Just to be honest, one of the thoughts that kept returning to me is I got to get me one of them hats. You know, the guy with the horns that was wearing the horn hat, just thinking that. But it was just an unprecedented thing that happened this past week that hasn't happened anything like it in the U.S. in modern times. There's a lot of political turmoil in our country right now. There's a lot going on that has us on edge. Beyond this pandemic, there was social unrest, BLM, Trump supporters, you know, all the stuff going on in the last little bit. And for a lot of us, does that make you uneasy, kind of the stuff that's going on in the country right now? How many of you guys are just happy with the way everything is right now in the country? Okay, nobody, right? There's a lot of unease. I want you to connect this idea, though, of maybe how we're feeling to how the people were feeling 2,000 years ago in this story we're going to look at today. Because in Jesus's day, there was a whole lot of political tension and political unease, and I would like to suggest that it was quite a bit worse back then for them than it was even today for us. While there's some uncertainty, we still get to live in relative comfort. We still get to exercise a lot of freedom. We still get to come together in places like this and worship Jesus Christ without having to worry about people coming in and shutting us down or anything like that. Back then, if the authorities that be got upset with you, they would just kill you. And so there was this anticipation among the Jewish people, God's people, up to that point in history. All of these promises in their scripture from the Old Testament promising someday a king is going to come along and he's going to deliver all of you from your bondage, from your oppression. And so there was anticipation during the first century of this king coming. The people were ready for this king that God had promised to come and make everything right, and they were looking for him at this point. And we just introduced our theme last week. The theme is less is more. The theme verse that we're going to come out of this year comes from John 3:30. Jesus must become more, I must become less. That's actually the words of a guy named John the Baptist. And did you guys know when John the Baptist came on the scene, he was one of the most popular like public speakers, prophets in his day. He was going out and he was teaching after he became an adult in the public square, out in the country. People were coming to him. People were following him. And he was telling them, this is how to get to God. This is what you need to do to get right with God. And he was very respected. And because of his popularity and his influence, it didn't take long before people started seeing, you know what, maybe this guy's the Messiah. Maybe this guy out in the wilderness, this crazy dude who wears weird clothes and eats bugs to live, maybe he's the Messiah. He's the one who's telling us how to get right with God. He's telling us how to get close to God. And John responds to that saying, no, I'm not, but I know who he is. And so what we're going to do this morning is I want to look at a text out of John 3 where John is explaining to these people that are coming to him that he's not the king, but he knows who the king is, and he's going to compare himself to this other guy and as to make a case why you should follow this other guy instead of him. So I'm going to pray for us. If you got your Bible and want to open it to John 3, we're going to look at 22 through 36. We've also got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on there. But at first, we're just going to read this whole passage from John 3. But let me pray for us, okay? God, as we open your word this morning, God, it's been a crazy week, been a crazy year. We're moving into a new one, God, and we're looking for a fresh start. I pray as we open up this series today and start talking about this idea of how we can have more in life when we become less and we make you more. God, I just pray you open our hearts to that message. If we're just here investigating faith, Father, I pray you open our hearts up. Help us to understand we're in a safe place with people that aren't going to look down on us or judge us, but they're people that are going to love us and help us get closer to you. God, we've all been helped, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So John 3, starting in verse 22, I'm going to just read this through, and then we're going to go through and break it down, okay? Starting in verse 22, after this, Jesus and his disciples went to Judea, where he spent some time with them and was baptizing. John, talking about John the Baptist, was at Enon near Salem because there was a lot of water there, and people were coming to him and being baptized. John hadn't yet been thrown into prison. A debate started between John's disciples and a certain Jew about cleansing rituals. They came to John and said, "Rabbi, look, the man who was with you across the Jordan, the one about whom you testified, is baptizing, and everyone is flocking to him." So Jesus' disciples are like, "Hey, Jesus, this other guy is getting a lot of followers. What's going on?" Or excuse me, John's disciples come and say, "This other guy's getting a lot of followers. What's going on?" Talk about Jesus. John replied, "No one can receive anything unless it is given from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm the one sent before him. The groom is the one who's getting married. The friend of the groom stands close by, and when he hears him, is overjoyed at the groom's voice. Therefore, my joy is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. The one who comes from above is above all things. The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all things. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever accepts his testimony confirms that God is true. The one whom God sent speaks God's words because God gives the Spirit generously. The Father loves the Son and gives everything into his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever doesn't believe in the Son won't see life, but the angry judgment of God remains on them." All right, so there's what John has to say. And here's the truth, guys, just before we jump into this, the truth that we operate from here at the Crossings Church in Collinsville is that God wants you to have a great life. We believe God wants to bless you. Now, I'm not talking about some prosperity. God wants to make you rich. He wants to give you the nicest car, the best everything. That's not what I mean. God does want you to have a full and rich life. He wants you to have relationship with him. He wants you to have great relationships with other people. He wants you to have the ability to have a great marriage if you get married, and to be a great parent, and just to be a great friend. He wants to teach you how to love well. He wants to teach you how to endure anything life throws at you without losing your mind because you're leaning into him. Doesn't mean life's going to be easy. Doesn't mean you're not going to face hardship. It does mean God wants to equip you to be able to deal with anything. Okay? We believe that. Now, the way to have that best life, another thing that we believe strongly, that is wrapped up in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, where you're leaning into him and you're learning to be like him and you're learning to walk and think and act like he did, you're not going to be able to have that life, okay? So just understand as we get into this, that's our assumption as we're looking at these passages of scripture. That's where we're coming from. And we're going to look at the teaching of John the Baptist about Jesus specifically today, and we're going to do something called juxtapositioning. Which that's a fancy word. To juxtaposition means to compare. It's just a fancy way of saying compare. And so we're going to compare one thing to another thing. One of these things is not like the other. These people are coming and saying, "Hey, why don't you be the King of Kings?" John's like, "I'm this, he's that. Follow him. Here's why." Okay, that's a juxtapositioning. It's a comparison. On your notes, juxtaposition means the act of placing two or more things close together or side by side, especially for comparison or contrast. This is one of the ways we identify counterfeit money. Whenever a counterfeiter comes along and there's a bill, we have experts that can look at the original, they can look at the real money, and they can compare that to the counterfeit, and they say, okay, this doesn't line up. This is counterfeit, here's why. This, and this. They're comparing. Same with art, fine art. If you go to a museum and you're trying to sell some fine art, let's say you find a Rembrandt in your basement and you want to go sell that thing, well, they're going to compare that to other Rembrandts. They're going to say, no, the brushstrokes don't match up. The cracking here doesn't match the age of what this is supposed to be. And so they're going to compare it to one of the originals, right? You guys get it, right? So some of the context here, again, we've already mentioned, they're saying John is the Messiah. Here's what John points out, okay? First of all, juxtaposition one, John is going to point to who I am versus who he is. And like John the Baptist, I must see and accept that, number one, I am weak and he is strong. This is the first thing John points to. He says, I'm weak, he is strong. I can't be the Messiah, he needs to be. He says, and this is from the passage in Matthew. Most of these will come from John, but this one we're going to pull from there. I baptize you with water to show that your hearts and lives have changed for repentance, but there's one who's coming after me who is greater, mightier, more powerful than I am. Now, I just want to point out here, John doesn't have a problem saying Jesus is more powerful than I am. And he meant it in a lot of ways. Jesus was morally stronger than John. Jesus never sinned. John the Baptist did, okay? He's mentally stronger. Jesus never broke. We talk about it all the time. He prayed for the forgiveness of his oppressors when he was dying on the cross. John cracked in prison. He started to lose his faith when he started facing persecution, right? Jesus is also cosmically stronger. And what I mean by that is the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ created the whole world at a word. He's actually responsible for creation. He's actually God. He's the one that God says, whenever he comes back, he's the one that's going to make everything right. He has power of cosmic proportions. He's not just our life coach, right? He's God. John understood that. And we are going to be better off as individuals and as a church if we'll learn to acknowledge Jesus is greater than me. Okay? Now, that doesn't sound hard until the rubber meets the road. And, you know, for me, this shows up where I struggle with this. Sometimes those things the Bible calls sins, or the Bible says don't honor God, or the Bible says stay away from, I can look at those and do some mental kung fu and say, that's not really that bad. When Jesus is saying, no, it is. Okay, who is God in that moment, though? If I look at that and say, I don't really need to take that seriously. Am I acting as God in that moment? Yes. I'm not letting Jesus be God. I'm not accepting this truth that Jesus knows better. Jesus is more powerful. Jesus can do this better than I can, right? It's a submission thing. Secondly, John points out, I am unworthy, but he is worthy. It says in Matthew 3:11, the one who is coming after me is stronger than I am. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. It's like, man, I can't even carry this dude's water. Are you kidding me? You're saying I'm the Messiah? You guys need to get your mind around who this Jesus guy is. And this word worthy just means appropriate. It means qualified. It means able. He's saying that I'm not qualified to occupy the place of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but I know this guy who is. And there's only one. Okay? And it's Jesus. John says he's the one that's deserving of glory and exaltation, not me. I'm not the man. And one of the great things about John, guys, is he knows his place. We call that humility. That's all humility means. It just means you know your place. You know who you are. And John knew who he was enough to point and say, I'm not qualified for this, but Jesus is. And as a result of that, Jesus later says about John, man, he's one of the greatest men that's ever lived. And I got to think part of that's just because of his humility. Because, you know, it says in the book of James, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. That's a promise from God. That is a promise from God. Well, we see that here in the life of John the Baptist. And you got to understand, and I got to understand, when I acknowledge Jesus properly, when I know my place before Jesus and live out of that place, God promises he's going to lift me up. He's going to lift me up. So let's take advantage of that. Thirdly, John says, I am God's creation. Well, Jesus is God. He's the creator. I am the creation. He is the creator. In John 1, 19 through 20, says, when Jews from Jerusalem sent to ask John who he was completely honest. He didn't evade the question. He told the plain truth. I am not the Messiah. In verse 28, I have said it many times. You have heard me. I am not the anointed one, which Messiah just means king. It means this awaited king that the Jews were looking for. John saying over and over, I'm not the guy. I'm not him. The Apostle John tells us who the Messiah is. The book of John was not written by John the Baptist. It was written by the Apostle John. There's more than one John, so it gets kind of confusing. This is the words of the Apostle John in chapter 1, verse 2 and 14. It says, in the beginning, the Word, and notice the word is capitalized there. The Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. Down in verse 14, he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now that word there, Word, is capitalized. In the original language, that's the word logos. There were philosophers in the first century, non-Christian philosophers. One was named Philo of Alexandria. He taught that there was this unseen energy, this unseen force, the logos, that was responsible for the creation of everything in the world. And so this was kind of a popular idea among many in the first century. And what John does is he takes this philosophical concept and the writing of his own letter, and he says this philosophical concept is true about Jesus. And so he actually takes this idea that there is a creator, there is a force that's responsible for creation, the creation of everything, the holding together of everything, but it's not this impersonal energy, it's actually Jesus Christ. And this is repeated, this isn't on your notes, but Colossians 1, 15 and 16, the Son, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You guys notice the language there, and I could show you other passages. If this is a new thing to you, if you've never heard this, Jesus created everything. It's all through the New Testament, okay? He's God. He's not just a life coach. He's not just our buddy. He's literally God who made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows every single hair on your head and loves you more deeply than you could imagine. He knows all your mess. He knows all your rebellion, all my rebellion. He still loves us like that. He still wants to be near to us. And he loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And that's good news for me. I don't know about you. Are you perfect yet? I'm sure not. But Jesus is patient, and he works with us because he created you. So he knows you more intimately. In John 1:30, John says, "This is the man I meant when I said a man comes after me who's always in front of me, for he existed before I was born." You guys get, Jesus was not created. He's not a created thing. He's not like the Mormons say, the brother of Satan who was created by God, right? He is God. He's God. He existed in heaven with God the Father and God the Spirit, who are all three one, right? That's hard for us to wrap our minds around. He doesn't have a start date. He doesn't have an end date. When he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end," because you humans are too finite to be able to recognize the vastness and the infinity that I am. I am. It's another phrase he uses to describe himself. Kind of wrap your mind around that. He's eternal. There's not a start date and end date. Okay? Isaiah 45:9 says, "It will be bad for anyone who disputes with the very one who created him. After all, a human being is nothing more than one clay pot among many." Imagine clay saying to the potter, "What do you think you're doing?" You guys remember when I made that little Play-Doh man up here? I showed you the little Play-Doh man, and the little Play-Doh man turned and said, "I don't like you." And I smashed the little Play-Doh man. Don't be that way. Because we're the little Play-Doh man. That's what we are. We're like clay in the hands of the potter. Man, and I've been guilty of this. Like, I grew up, I had bad crap happen to me when I was a kid. I was molested. I got addicted to drugs. I went through the ringer. There was a period of time in my life where I just didn't like God. I didn't know if he was there, but if he was, I knew I didn't like him. Because I would have done this better, and I would have done that better, and I would have done, and why are all this suffering in the world? And why did this happen? And why is this guy in power? And why is that country able to do this? And why, I could manage this better. Anybody else been there before? Okay. In my pride, the clay was looking at the potter and saying, I got this. What are you thinking? Let me pray and counsel you on how to run this world better. Right? Not the right attitude. Not the right attitude, but very common attitude, but it's foolish. And I think the more we get to know God, the more we get to know what is revealed in the scriptures, the truth that's there, the more I think we can see our foolishness in that kind of thinking. But it's easy when we're ignorant of God's truth or when we haven't sought that truth to rest in our ignorance and our unbelief. It's common. And what God is calling us to is to move out of that ignorance and that unbelief into embracing truth, which Jesus says, man, if you'll just seek truth, you're going to come to me. All who are on the side of truth, embrace me, find me, they know me. So I think God just calls us to seek that out. But we've got to have that proper humility even to do that. Man, pride is like putting a bag on your head. It is. It's like putting a blindfold on. You're not going to find the Lord when you're walking in pride. It's just not going to happen. But if we can humble out, if we can just get our heart right, understanding, man, he's God and I'm not, it would take that blindfold off, right? John also points out, I am his servant, and he is my master. He says in John 3:28, you yourselves were there when I made it public. I was not the Messiah, but simply the one sent ahead of him to get things ready. John here sees his mission in life and his purpose through the lens of Jesus Christ. Guys, you know that's applicable to us too, right? If you're wondering what the purpose of your life is, if you're wondering why you were created, where you fit, see it through the lens of Jesus Christ. What the Bible teaches about you is every single person in this room was gifted by God to help somebody else just like Jesus did. And the way you're gifted may look different than the way I'm gifted, but it's going to look something like Jesus looked, and it's going to help other people. And as we exercise those gifts, it's like we're being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. That's the purpose. The purpose of your life is to figure out what that looks like for you and then to live out of it and to be connected to community and to God, spiritual community, God's people and to God, and to go through life like that. That's the purpose of life. When you remove God from the equation or when you remove God's people from the equation or when you remove God's word from the equation, you're missing something. You need those things in your life, okay? John also says, I am in the wedding, but he is the groom. I am in the wedding, but he is the groom. So here John is using an illustration of a wedding. He's saying, think about a wedding. What would it be like if a person that was in the wedding showed up and then made the wedding about themselves? Now this happens, right? You guys know the mother-in-law, like, you know, the maid of honor. Why is it always girls that do this? Dudes never show up to weddings like, this is about me today. I mean, they probably do, but I hadn't met one. It's always a girl. I ain't trying to be mean, ladies. Maybe it's because y'all grow up dreaming about your weddings, and us dudes are just happy, like, having something to eat. You know, maybe that's what it is. I don't know. I just want some cake, right? But it would be odd if somebody showed up to a wedding, like, and stands in, is like, no, you get off the stage. I want to do the vows. I want to do the vows. I want to do the pictures. No, let me be in the center. Like, that would be weird, right? John's like, that's what it would be like. If I'm the servant, it would be like me showing up to the wedding and elbowing my way in to make myself the center when Jesus is the center. That's totally inappropriate. You guys are crazy thinking I'm going to do that. That was John's attitude. And that's the thing with the church, man. It's not about us. In John 3:29, if you're confused, consider this. The groom is the one with the bride. The best man takes his place close by and listens for him. When he hears the voice of the groom, he's swept up in the joy of the moment. So hear me, my joy could not be more complete. John's like, man, this makes me happy that the Messiah is coming. Just like a best man at the wedding, when the man gets married, it's my best friend. I'm so happy he's getting married today. He's happy with this marriage, right? So I'm going to rejoice over what he's getting, not what I'm not getting. Or not that I'm not him, right? So he just makes it clear. And he also points out, I have limited knowledge, but he is omniscient. I have limited knowledge, but he is omniscient. Omniscient just means all-knowing. It means all-wise. It means all-seeing. There's nothing hidden, right? He has all the knowledge. And this is a cosmically proportioned statement right here. This is big. This is because Jesus is God. And I want you guys to understand that. If Jesus wasn't God, he would not be able to be omniscient. He would not be able to be all-knowing. Now look at this. It says, for the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks from the natural realm. But the one, capitalized one, talking about Jesus, Jesus, who comes from above, is above everything and speaks of the highest realm of all. His message is about what he has seen and experienced. Don't miss that. His message is about what he has seen and experienced. Have you guys ever wondered when you've read Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and Jesus encounters a demon-possessed person? You guys ever notice the demons are what? They're terrified of him. You want to know why? Because they knew who he was. Because they'd seen him before. You know, there's hints that those demons used to be in heaven and rebelled against God and got cast out. Who did the casting? Probably Jesus. Probably him. He's the white knight in Scripture, man. He came in humility when he came as a little baby, but the Bible teaches, you go read the book of Revelation, he's coming back. He ain't coming back in humility. He's coming back in glory. And he's not coming as a little baby. He's coming as a knight on a horse with a sword and a tattoo that says Lord of Lords and King of Kings up the side of his body. And he's bright and shining, and there's fire coming out of his eyes, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth, and you don't want that thing swinging at you. And so these demons see him, and they're like, don't throw me in the abyss. What's the abyss? I don't know. But you don't want to go there, especially if you're a demon. Don't send me there. They remembered who he was. They remembered who he was. Why? Because he wasn't created. Why? Because he's God. He was in heaven. If your view of Jesus is just this guy who just gives you some life lessons that you need to follow, your view is too short. It's too small. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Whenever we say Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, you want to know what we mean? Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's what we mean. Pretty simple, right? How many of you guys like chili? You like chili? Yeah? You want to know what the Christian chili is? Chili con carne. Chili con carne. You want to know why? Con carne means in meat. You guys heard incarnation? When we say incarnation, that's a theological word that we don't use around here very much because nobody knows what it means. Well, let me help you. Incarnation means God came in meat. God came in meat. He made himself flesh. He made himself a little baby. He made himself a human being who grew up and did miracles and was able to teach us how to live and how to be. And here he says, John very clearly says, he's not from around here. Why is Jesus able to look at your life and look at my life and look at the state of the world and say, no, here's how it should be? Because he's not from around here. He's from above. You can't define a system from within a system. It's like an ant crawling across the face of the Mona Lisa. Is the ant going to be able to see the Mona Lisa? No, the ant may be able to see some stuff. It's going to have a reality that it can comprehend. It may see some different colors. It may see some lines. It can't define what those lines connect to make, it may see the difference in the hues, but it's not going to be able to see that bigger picture. What the ant needs in order to understand its reality is someone greater from outside its reality that can explain what's going on to that little ant. That's you and me, and that's Jesus. Jesus comes into the world, and he's able to define reality for us according to truth, because he is the only man who has ever existed who came into the world from outside the system. And so he's able to explain stuff to us. That's why we should, part of why we should listen to him, guys, because he knows what he's talking about, and you and I are just, we don't. We know what we see. We need help. We need help. That's what Jesus gives us, because he's not from around here. So what we need to do is just adopt a position of humility. Says, you know what? Maybe you know better than I do. Maybe I should listen. You say I should take this word seriously and read it and know what it says and follow it. And by your example, you show you could quote the thing in context in different situations and make applications, like you had spent a lot of time in this and really, really played around with this in your head, figured it out. You're saying I should do that? Okay, maybe I'll do that. Because you probably know better than I do. You're saying I need to be connected to other people that are trying to follow God, and you exemplify that in your life. You say I should do that? You know what? Maybe I'll do that. Because you probably know better than I do. You say I need to be on a mission to make disciples of other people, and you exemplified that in your life and showed me how to do it. You know what? Maybe I'll do that, because you probably know better than I do. You guys see where I'm going with this? See the application, right? This isn't just about hearing truth and like letting it go in one ear and out the other. There's got to be application. So that's a big part of it, though. Okay, second position that John points to. So first is he's greater than me. The second position is what Jesus can provide versus what I can provide. What Jesus can provide versus what I can provide. Is there any way to turn the light off in here for a second? I don't think we can. They're on motion sensors, aren't they? Turn that hall off so we can see this a little bit better. I got a little short video I want to show you guys. How many of you guys are art majors? I know my niece Emily is. Is anybody else in here an art major? Okay. So some of you guys may have played around with Procreate. It's an app that allows you to, gives you kind of a digital canvas. I want to show you this guy. Go ahead and start that over for me. I want to show you a painting this guy made on Procreate. This is about 5 minutes long. I sped it up to about 30 seconds, so you're going to get a quick little time lapse. But look at what this dude does on a dang iPad. Go ahead and play it. Is that not wild? That's like, yeah, it's like photorealistic. It's Morgan Freeman, right? How many of you guys like Morgan Freeman? How many of you guys wish you could talk like Morgan Freeman? Oh, dude, I wish I'd just get up here every Sunday and start my Morgan Freeman voice. Yeah, Morgan Freeman, right? Okay, now, show me the still shot of this. Look at that. I mean, if I just saw that, I wouldn't at first glance think that's not a real photo. That looks real to me. And so I saw this video and I got inspired and I was like, he did that on an iPad? Well, I got an iPad. So I busted out my iPad and I downloaded the same tools this guy had. Same tools, right? You want to see my picture of Morgan Freeman? No. All right, show me my picture of Morgan Freeman. Morgan Freeman, everybody. Man, and that's me trying. Like, but look, I got the earrings. He's got some little earrings. He's got the white hair. You know, he's black. I got all that right. What happened to the beard and the mustache, bro? All right, go to the side-by-side. All right, you guys see the difference? You see the difference? So if you looked at my picture on the internet, you'd say, man, that's Morgan Freeman, right? That's what everybody would say, right? No. You look at that and you're like, what's that? That looks like a five-year-old drew that, right? But then you got this other one over here that's a masterpiece. Like, that could go in an art museum. And I show you that because my best effort in life, my very best effort, let's say the very best human being on the planet, outside of Jesus, the very best human that's ever lived, their best effort in life, their best wisdom, their best talent, their best effort at remaining sinless is like this. It's like this. But God is like that. You guys see the difference? There's a difference, right? It says in 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. The wisdom of the world, the very best the world has to offer, is like stupidity when you compare it to what God has to offer. You guys understand that? There's no comparison. And so when we talk about what Jesus can provide versus what the very best human being who ever lived outside of Jesus can provide, there is no comparison. Jesus provides wisdom. I provide foolishness. Jesus provides relationship. I provide separation. Jesus provides purpose. I provide speculation. Jesus provides power. I provide need. Jesus provides forgiveness and life. I provide sin and death. And those I statements could apply to the very best of us that have ever lived across time. That is our best effort, just as humans. That's the best we're going to do. We're not going to come close to the standard that Jesus brings to the table. We're not going to come close. So he is the great provider. We can't provide for ourselves. Thirdly, John the Baptist points to juxtaposition 3. Therefore, it must be about him and not about me. It must be about him and not about me. And it's super important that we be reminded of this because it's really easy to be religious and to still be all about yourself. It's easy. It was easy back then, and it's easy today. It says in John 3:22, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized people. John was baptizing near Salim where the water was plentiful there. Some of John's disciples had an argument with the Jew about purification ceremony, so they went to John and asked him, Rabbi, do you remember the man you spoke so favorably about when he was with you on the other side of the Jordan River? Well, he's baptizing, and everybody's going to him now. John's like, man, that's awesome. That's right where they should be. But his disciples were upset. John the Baptist's disciples were upset that their followers, quote unquote, the people that were with them were now going across the river to Jesus. Like, where's your crowd? But John the Baptist is like, no, that's exactly what needs to happen. And that was what warranted the explanation. Here's why they should go to him instead of me. He is greater than I. That was John's attitude. It's not about me. This is such a simple truth, but it is so important for us to remember as disciples, especially those of us who are planting churches. This is our third church plant here. We just sent another one out to Columbia a couple of weeks ago. They're meeting right now, I think. Did they find somewhere to meet? Okay, great. I think they got a hotel that's going to let them meet in Columbia. Huh? Okay, good. Enough about them. Let's just talk about us. As groups that are starting new communities of faith, one of the things that will undercut us and kill us is when it's about us. And this happens in a lot of different ways. Man, this happens. This is a motive thing. This is a heart thing. And you guys that know me know when I first became a Christian, I felt so bad about myself because I had had a lot of trauma, but I'd also done a lot of really bad stuff. And so to be honest, just walking around, I felt inherently bad. I felt like I was a piece of crap. And when I gave my life to the Lord and was baptized, I got this positive affirmation from my campus ministry that I was a part of and from my friends at church. And I liked those pats on the back and that encouragement and that positive affirmation to the point that I learned how I could get more of that. And the campus minister started letting me teach Bible classes. He started letting me do other things. And man, it got to where it was a good thing for me to be going up and teaching a class to college students. It was a good thing to go out on campus and study the Bible with and baptize people. It was God-honoring. You know, it's God-honoring to teach people the word. It's God-honoring to go and try to lead people to faith. But it can very easily become an impure motive when you start liking the applause. It really can. You can start seeking the stage and the spotlight. And you can start seeking it can become more about people-pleasing than it can become about God-pleasing. And the thing is, in a religious community, nobody knows unless you're open about it or if you've got people that are asking you about it and probing you about it and challenging you on it. And that doesn't happen in most places. It really didn't happen a whole lot there. As long as the performance was there, it was all right. So man, it was like this mixture of motive for me where I wanted to honor God. I wanted to give my life to God in ministry. I wanted to get trained how to study the Bible. I wanted to learn the languages. Like I wanted to do all this stuff, but I also wanted that applause. Man, that's a dangerous place to be. Because you start making compromises. You start not confessing sin because it may affect your position. You start doing things to look good because you're trying to move up the ladder. Right? You start sucking up to people because you want to speak at conferences, you know, and stuff like that. It's just, it's silly, but at the same time, it is so common. And it's one of those ways Satan will just weave his way into a church. Guys, here in our community, you do what you can to be a small group leader when really your heart's not right. You know, you do what you can to lead a ministry when really it's your motive is not pure. It's not about serving people. It's about position. And man, the devil will get in there and he will use a person who is after a position. That will be the person that Satan can use to break up a church. Because the sin will get in there, it'll get in that leadership structure. Man, just the way it works. We've got to make sure our hearts are right. We've got to make sure our hearts are right. We've got to make sure our motives are pure. We've got to make sure we're about honoring God with our lives, even if we don't look good. Because when you're butt ugly honest about what's going on in your life, it don't make you look good most of the time. But you want to know what? I respect people more when they're just butt ugly honest about what they're struggling with and when they try to hide it. I respect them more. And I believe God meets them there and God uses them and God redeems them and God cleanses them. And that's the way you get over a lot of this garbage. You know, it says in James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That word healed, I think, is so important because I think there's a lot of sins that we struggle with inherently. You know, pornography comes to mind, but a lot of addictions. Man, I don't think you get over a lot of that stuff until you just talk about it with somebody that can help you and that can give you some accountability. Healed. Healed. There's some sins I think you struggle with you don't heal from until you talk with others and invite them in. But that pure motive has got to be there because it doesn't look good, right? We think. I think it does look good. But I've learned that. It's not in our carnal, natural selves, worldly selves. It doesn't feel like it, right? Man, I'm telling you, it looks good to Jesus. And who is in charge of our reality? Jesus is. Who can define our reality? Jesus can. He's the one that knows best, right? He must become greater, I must become less. I seem to have read that on a banner somewhere. part of his becoming greater and my becoming less is my being willing to confess my sins and just be honest about where I am and not try to look good in a religious context. You need to be honest. That's humility. When you come in and just try to look good, that's not humility. That's playing a game. Just remember, it's not about me. And to come to him, I must trust him more and trust myself less. I must trust him more and trust myself less. It says in John 3:36, he, the Christ, testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands, and anyone who believes, circle the word believes there, anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey, circle the word obey, the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. The word believes in the New Testament, it's the Greek word pistis. It means not just to mentally believe that God is there. It's the same word that's translated faith. It does mean mental assent. It means belief, like he's really there. It also means trust. It also means loyalty, and it means obedience. It means those four things. If you remove any of those elements from your definition of faith, you have an incomplete definition of faith. It means obedience. And the parallel thought in this passage, the words I had you circle, notice, believe and obey, those are parallel. Those are synonymous. Those go together. If you believe what God says about himself, you're going to obey him. If you don't obey him, God says you're an unbeliever. Biblically. Now, that doesn't mean you don't mentally believe he's there. Did you guys know you can mentally believe God is in heaven and not obey him, and God will say you're an unbeliever? Because that word believe or faith, it's better translated allegiance in the scriptures. And that's picking up some steam in the academic community. And I think we're going to probably get some biblical translations that translate it that way, render it that way in the future. But that's a better understanding just for day-to-day life. When you run across the word faith, most of the time it's better rendered faithfulness or allegiance. Not all the time, but most of the time, and in any passage where it pertains to salvation, where it's linked to salvation, it is always translated allegiance or faithfulness. That's a better rendering into English than this word believe. I say all that because when the Bible says, do you want to be saved, there's an expectation of if the answer is yes, the qualification to access that salvation is not simply your believing God is in heaven. It is not simply your saying some magic words. It is your giving yourself to Christ in faith and in allegiance. It means you start to obey him. And guys, God doesn't expect us to do that perfect, but he expects our hearts to be right. And you want to know what? It's just like when you start following God, it's like a baby being born. When a baby's born, we don't expect that baby to go out and feed itself, right? We expect that baby to get taken care of, and it just kind of lays there for a while. And other people help tend that baby and feed that baby and raise that baby. And eventually that baby starts to crawl and that baby starts to walk. And a few years down the road, that baby is feeding itself. That baby is going out. Pretty soon that baby's going out and getting a job and moving out of the dang house and helping other people. It's raising their own babies, right? That's the natural progression. It's kind of the same in your spiritual life. When you first start coming around and are investigating faith, you're kind of like a spiritual baby. And that doesn't mean you're stupid or there's nothing you can do. Just in the Bible, that's kind of the sense of it. Is that you're a baby. And so you give your life to Christ, you're baptized, you're born again, John 3. You're like a baby starting out where you get fed, you get clothed, other people are pouring into you, you're getting coached, you're getting mentored, you're getting corrected, you're getting encouraged. And as you grow, you start to crawl, then you start to walk, and the progression goes. Eventually you get to the point where you're turning around, you're taking care of babies. You guys get it? We call that discipling. That's what Jesus models for us in his ministry. And that's what the mission of the church is. Part of the reason Jesus and God set up the church, the spiritual community, the way that they did is precisely because God works through the community of the church to help bring about the birth of new spiritual babies who are then cared for and nurtured so that they can grow and so that they can mature and so that they can pitch in and help. That's the plan, guys. And so I don't know where you are today. There are people in here that are in a lot of different places. Life is a journey. Life with Jesus is a journey. It's a process. We don't arrive. None of us have arrived, right? We're all in this process of growth. The way you can take advantage of what we offer here at the Crossings, though, is just to let us know how we can help you this morning with your growth. And so we've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. If you can pull that out, we're going to ask all of you to fill that out. It's got a place for you to put your name, and it's got some different resources and things that we offer here at the Crossings. But if you're just here investigating faith, I want to welcome you. We're really glad you're here. I love it when you guys come that are trying to figure out this God thing, because I've been there. And so have a lot of the people in this room. We know what it is to have doubts. We know what it is to not know if really God is there or if this Bible is something you can trust. I just want to encourage you, if that's where you're at, mark on your card that you'd like a personal Bible study if you'd like to investigate that further. And we'll hook you up with a couple of people that can help. And Bible study sounds very formal. It's really not. It's a couple of friends that get together with you and they'll get to know you. And you just open up the Bible and look at a passage of scripture and say, hey, what do you think about this? And you talk about it. It's not like this formal class thing or anything like that. It's really just a conversation where you guys are looking at some scriptures together and talking about, you know, what they mean for you. If that sounds like something you could take advantage of or that would be beneficial for you, indicate that on your card. I also talked a lot about community here today. Community is huge here at the Crossings. We're a church of small groups. The way we nurture our relationships very intentionally is through our small group ministry. And what that is a couple of times a month, our groups get together. Some groups meet more than that. We've got groups for adults. We've got groups for teens, college students, all ages. We get together. A lot of times we'll have a meal together, take communion together. Look at the, you know, we'll take our notes when our group is meeting. We'll take our notes from Sunday morning and we'll sit down and look at the notes and be like, okay, how do we apply this? Or where's an area that I'm struggling in my relationship with God? And so it's very helpful in that way. It's also where you can really get to know somebody. Because it's cool to get together here on Sundays, but the way you really build those relationships is not by sitting in pews or sitting in chairs in a room like this. It's really around a table or in a living room. Where you're having a meal together, where you're, you know, it's a conversation. You're not listening to a monologue. And so that's really important, I think, for our lives. In addition to coming together on Sundays, it's really important to have that community. And it's important to be intentional about that, because in our culture, man, it's easy to get busy and just to ignore stuff that God says is really important. And so we actually emphasize that very, very heavily here at the Crossings, that we need to make this a priority in our lives. In fact, we require it for membership. That's how seriously we take it. If that's something you're interested in investigating, go ahead and mark on there that you'd like to know more about small groups. And if you're an adult, we've got the one that's meeting today. If you guys want to check it out, we'd love for you to come. There's a lot of other resources and stuff on there you can take advantage of. I'll let you read the card and you can indicate yourself. I do just want to close out by saying, guys, you're in a safe place. You're in a place with people that are highly motivated to help you, who aren't going to look down on you for anything you might be struggling with. And in fact, we can probably one-up you. And by that, I mean, we've probably screwed up worse or have been in a situation that's worse or as bad. So I just want you to know you're in a safe place. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song that's going to give you time to fill that card out, and then Max will give you some more instructions as we close out, okay? God, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this new year and this new theme. God, I pray this not just be another lesson as we begin this new year. I pray this be a turning point in our lives, particularly if we've been struggling. I pray that you become more and we become less, and it's in your name I pray. Amen.